The reading is taken from Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearances as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name above and every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, brothers and sisters, it is a real joy to be here. It's a joy to be prayed for by my new friends Sam and Pete. And to Roger and Claire, thank you for your welcome, your hospitality today, and the blessing of God upon your ministry. It's wonderful on Advent Sunday to think that there are not only Christians gathering here in Penarth, but that around the world God's family have been celebrating Advent. Already they've had Advent in North and South Korea. Believers in both of those countries pray for the peace of that region. They're on a knife edge at the moment, and we want no saber rattling. We want the peace of the Prince of Peace to come to that land. They've celebrated Advent in New Zealand, where it wasn't the success story of Chile and the miner's story there. What a wonderful story of God's goodness. This is a story fraught with sadness. Yet another explosion in that mine in New Zealand. And they are yet to celebrate Advent in its fullness in places like Hawaii and in places like Haiti, which has been such a focus of our prayers. So we are gathering today on Advent Sunday with the people of God around the world celebrating Advent. Now, I had a blessing this morning here at Tabs, and I had a blessing this evening. That story, Ray, of the Christmas boxes is a wonderful story. And my prayer is that it won't end with just 300 boxes. As you were sharing the story, I thought, wouldn't it be a real victory for the Lord Jesus if some of those who were thieves actually came and heard what had happened and they themselves repented? We should not stop praying that what's been a miracle of provision will be a further provision of salvation, perhaps, to somebody through this episode. But thank you for that, and I shall carry that story with me through Advent, if that's okay. And it's great to be with you again. My favorite newspaper story of the past 12 months was the story of 10-year-old Zoe Pemberton. Zoe hit the headlines because she put her grandmother, Marion Goodall, who was 61, she put her up for sale on eBay. Now, I'm not sure whether Claire knows about eBay. She said she doesn't know about Twitter and Facebook and things like that. She does know about eBay, right? Zoe meant it as a joke. But in fact, dozens of bids flowed in for Grandma Goodall. And the auction reached more than £20,000 before eBay realized what was happening. And they stopped it because it breached sales policies. Presumably, you cannot deliver grannies in the back of a delivery van. The real reason is you can't sell human beings on eBay. Well, when I read that story, and the reason why Zoe had put her grandma up for sale, grandma had been in hospital. And instead of going to her own home, she'd come to live with Zoe and her family, and had been, because she'd been in hospital, a little more demanding than usual. And Zoe had got fed up with serving. Well, because I'm married to a grandma, I wondered what our grandma was worth in our family. So I phoned our grandchildren and I said, how much do you think grandma's worth? Well, the bidding did reach some astronomical sum until somebody said, grandma is priceless. But whatever she's worth more than granddad. Now, I have some sympathy for Zoe. Her actual words reported in the paper were, I felt annoyed at constantly being asked to do things for people who moan a lot. I thought that was very relevant to church, to family, and to workplace. Doing things for people who moan a lot. I recognize that attitude in myself. I recognize that I can lose the heart to serve because of other people. And I do thank the worship group. I was blessed this morning. I was blessed this evening. And during that song, Revive Your Nation, Send Your Power, Lord, I felt particularly it quickened in my heart what I wanted to say to you from this great passage this evening. And I just felt that in our nation, where there's so much concern about people who have been robbed of the opportunity to serve, the whole concern behind the student protests, I imagine, is not just the money, but the future prospects. I think that there's a tremendous opportunity for believers, not simply to witness to our saving faith in Jesus Christ, but to witness in a time of austerity, in a time when jobs are lost and jobs are hard to find. At the moment, my son is without work. He did have work in Oxfordshire. Now we've moved to Devon. He no longer has work. And I've gone with him to the job centre. And I've entered that world. And I've read some of the paperwork that he has to look at. And I just wondered if in this time of austerity, we might, by the way we serve, bear witness to Jesus Christ and the way he served. I wonder if sometimes we've had over our desks the sign paid to work rather than the sign born to serve. When we do have the privilege of work, as some of us do, why do we work? Do we work because we're paid to work and because that can, you know, has buying power? Or do we work because we're born to serve? As believers, we are born to serve. So when we get fed up with serving as Zoe did, we need to come back to one of these glorious Advent passages, which is Philippians 2. Now remember, this is one of the high water marks of the New Testament. Tremendous truth here about what we call Christology, the person of Christ and his work. But I want you to notice, it was written, the opening verses of chapter 2, it was written to a congregation who were discovering that their attitudes to service were affecting their attitudes to one another. Do you know, as I travel around the world, I discover that the disputes that happen in church life are not about doctrine. In 90%, perhaps more than 90%, they're not about doctrine. They are about attitudes. They're about personality breakdowns. And we shouldn't be surprised at this. You know, seeing the same people every week in the same context is quite a challenge. You know, you don't respect someone because their family life is in a shambles, or you're envious because their family life appears a picture of perfection. You don't trust somebody because they're not open to the Spirit, or you don't trust them because they're too open to the Spirit. You lack respect for somebody because they're all prayer and no action, or the reverse, they're so busy serving they never stop to pray. And we get frustrated with leadership, don't we? We say leadership is too strong or it's not strong enough. I mean, I could go on. You could add to that list. You know how the tensions arrive. It was exactly like this in Philippians. That their service was being affected because of their relationships to one another. We're so easily hurt. We don't get an invitation to an event. They ignored me in church last Sunday. They saw me coming across the road. And we hold such strong opinions about people. I wouldn't vote for that person to be a leader. In one of my churches, where I served as a pastor, a man shared with me that he would not be voting for somebody in a deacon's election. So I gently said to him, why not? He said, I sat next to him at school and he cheated in a maths exam. I said, Tom, that would have been 50 years ago. He said, leopards don't change their spots. It was the school holidays and somewhere in the house a row had broken out, and mother came in to sort it out, and she said, what are you children quarrelling about? And they answered, we're not quarrelling, we're playing pastors and deacons. It says in verses 3 and 4, Paul says to the church at Philippi, do everything without quarrelling or arguing. Look to the interests of others. I think Paul says that because he knows that we do have a tendency to look to our own interests. I hadn't spotted this until a few months ago, but you know, Luke in his gospel, on the night when Jesus was betrayed, he gave us the Lord's Supper. On the night when he was betrayed, he gave us the washing of the feet of the disciples. John records that. But Luke says this, on the night when he gave us the gift of the Lord's Supper, Luke 22 verse 24, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. Wouldn't you think that in that holy moment, 2,000 years ago, when we're given the gift of the supper and the example of Jesus washing feet, don't you think for just 1 minute they might have put to one side, Lord, can I just know which side I could sit on when you come in your kingdom? You know, can I have the best seat and can my brother have the other best seat? It's our human nature tendency to live low-life discipleship when we're not at our best. We dispute who's the greatest. We fail to settle our differences. Attitudes can spoil our service. I would appeal to you tonight on this Advent Sunday, and I can do this because I don't know you and I'm leaving town tonight. If in your church, because you're a number of churches here, if you know that there is a bad spirit that exists, deal with it, root it out. Just as you don't like to catch flu, or if you've got somebody with a disease, you sort of put them away in isolation until they're better. That kind of bad attitude can act corrosively in a church. Nip it in the bud, in the power of the Spirit. We cannot have that blessing in the nation that we were singing about if our own attitudes to service, because they are affected by people, how they treat us. Quarrels and bad attitudes are like a fever in the body of Christ. So what's the medicine? The medicine is in verse 5. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Have the same mind as Christ. Your attitude should be the same as Jesus Christ. You're not paid to work, you're born to serve. You're not a volunteer here, simply pleasing, I don't know, pastor or leader, whoever's asked you. You are born to serve in home, in work, in church. So, if we're to have the same mind as Christ, what was the attitude of Jesus? Here's the first thing, verse 6. There are privileges you have to relinquish. What he says here is you're taken back before the story of Bethlehem. We're going to hear that story again in these coming days. But before the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem, he had an eternal life. He was co-equal with the Father. He lived in heaven, sharing the very nature of God. And he shared the supreme position of privilege in the cosmos. But Jesus, instead of clinging to privilege and position, laid it aside. He didn't cling. He didn't grasp at all those privileges of co-equal with God in the cosmos. He laid it aside because he was born to serve. It was the exact opposite with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Their privileged position was paradise. And their attitude was to grasp. They grasped and they fell. Jesus relinquishes hold on privileges. And this must be our attitude to service. And if you say to me, well, how do I know when I'm grasping or relinquishing the privileges? You're relinquishing the privileges when you say, Lord, I give up the management of my life. If your higher purpose for me is to serve in this way rather than the way I choose to serve, that's relinquishing the privileges. That's where the rubber hits the road. And if you're winning tonight just with open hands and say, Lord, I, And we all like to manage our lives. I like to manage my life. There was a date in springtime in 1988 when I walked the cliff tops around Torquay with my dog Reagan. That was the name of my dog, Reagan. And we walked, and if that dog, he's dead now, but if he could write a book, it would be a very interesting book. But as I was wrestling with God, I was saying, Lord, I want to serve you, but I want to serve you in this way. And the Lord had to come and say, not this way, but this way. And you relinquish the privileges when you're actually able to say to the Lord, I'm willing to seek first your kingdom above everything else. So my time, my talents, and my possessions, and my long-term planning, the managing of my life. We all like to manage our lives. But I think to relinquish the hold on privileges, that's the first lesson I learned from this passage, how to serve. You relinquish the privileges. Number two, you offer the service, verse 7. The service you have to offer. He emptied himself and took the form of a servant. Had a big moment in my life a few weeks ago. We happened to be staying with our daughter, and my grandson, Sam, has a paper round. I last did a paper round 54 years ago. So I said to him, is it all right if I get up early tomorrow morning and come and do a paper round with you? I'd just like to relive those moments. Well, can you imagine, it was a big moment to me when halfway round the paper round, Sam turns to me and says, Granddad, would you like to deliver the next paper? I felt a dry mouth and sweaty palms coming on, because I hadn't done this for 54 years, and I pushed the paper right the way through the letterbox, because he told me that's what I must do. And he asked me three times more, would I like to deliver the next newspaper? Under his supervision, I think I did fairly well. Do you know, whether you're a paper boy or a pastor, there's something deeply satisfying about serving people. I don't know what kind of culture you were reared in. Some people are reared in a culture where they believe they're born to be served. And it's a tremendous shock to them when they come and join the family of God. And they discover that in this community of God's people, in all parts of the world, you are not born to be served, you're born to serve. Jesus said, I have not come to be served, but I have come to serve. And that's the model for all our serving. The model for all our serving is this Jesus who emptied himself and took the form of a servant. It's remarkable, isn't it, that the tiny baby hands of Jesus grasped the fingers of Mary. He entered our world with his glory veiled when he became a servant. The hands that had flung stars into space became the working hands in a carpenter's shop. Jesus stood ankle deep in wood shavings with his father Joseph because he was born to serve. The hands that painted the colors in the rainbow became the helping hands around the home at Nazareth. Jesus knew the joys, the sorrows, the pitfalls of family life. The hands that made us from the dust became the healing hands of Galilee, touching blind eyes, embracing lepers to make them clean, born to serve. The hands that filled the oceans with water are the same hands that take the bowl of water in the upper room. Jesus, knowing he had come from God and was returning to God, wraps a towel around his waist and washes the feet of his disciples because he's born to serve. If we're going to be like Jesus, there is a humble service all of us have to render. Friend, not paid to work, born to serve like him. And then in verse 8, if we're going to serve like Jesus, there's a cost to be endured. Look at the words there. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. See, Jesus could have died as an old man at the age of 90 in a Bethany care home, surrounded by loving disciples. What a rich life. Think of the teaching over 90 years. Think of the people who would have been healed, and what a fantastic ministry, what a legacy. But that was not the will of God for this servant. God's will was that he would die the death of a 33-year-old for the sins of the world. About a month ago, Janet and I were in Israel, and we went up the Mount of Transfiguration. And with 48 others, we remembered that moment when Jesus, with Moses and Elijah and Peter and James and John, was transfigured, changed before them. And you know, in that moment when the glory of God came down on the person, the physical form of Jesus, Jesus was a footstep away from glory. He could have stepped back into the safety of heaven in that moment, but instead, he comes down the mountain. And he comes down to the cross because he had been appointed by God to be the servant, that even death on a cross would be his chosen vocation. Remember, in those days, people didn't wear crosses around their necks as jewelry. They didn't have an embossed cross, as I've got on my Bible here. No lighted crosses outside the church, because death on the cross was a scandal. It was shameful. It was slow. It was ignominious. And Jesus walked willingly to the cross as a servant for you and for me. 2 or 3 weeks ago, I was in Spurgeon's College Chapel. And like you have a cross here at the front of the church, they have a cross. The cross was designed by Rob Frost's widow. And she put enormous care into the making of this cross. It's an embroidered cross. And it's made out of all the words of Isaiah 53. And when you look at it from a distance, it's made in beautiful gold. It just looks like a mass of stitching. In order to get the meaning, you have to draw near. It's a wonderful parable. But if you want to know the true meaning of the cross, that you have to draw near to the cross. And as it were, sit under the cross and look up at the cross. And through song, through scripture, through the Holy Spirit acting upon your life, Lord Jesus Christ, you died for me. This was the ultimate piece of service. Your lifeless limbs were taken down from the cross and laid in the darkness of the tomb. And if I'm going to serve like Jesus, there will be a cost. No piece of service done in the Lord's name is without a price tag. And of course, in verses 9 to 11, you have the wonderful culmination. There is a glory to be shared. God displays his mightiest power by raising Jesus from the tomb. When Jan and I were in that garden tomb for a communion service, it was remarkable to think that somewhere like this, I can't say exactly there, but somewhere in this Jerusalem region, Jesus appeared as the risen Lord to his disciples. And what a unique God-given glory. Look at what God gives to Jesus. The name above every name, the name that compels every knee to bow, and the promise that every tongue one day will be required to confess Jesus as Lord. That's the hardest challenge to get our minds around this Advent truth. We've already sung it throughout our services today. King Jesus. How do we get our minds around this truth when world events seem to contradict the kingship of Jesus? Take one country in the world, the country of Iraq. 31st of October, Sunday, gunmen burst into Baghdad Cathedral. A siege takes place, and at the end of the siege, 53 Christians have died. Just over a week ago, 2 weeks tomorrow, operatives with links to Al-Qaeda raid two Christian homes and murder the heads of those two families. On the following Tuesday, it'll be a fortnight this coming Tuesday, a car bomb is detonated by that same Al-Qaeda operatives, and a Christian man and his six-year-old daughter dies. On what was our Armistice Day, Remembrance Day, 11th of November, Christian businesses in Baghdad were targeted. Bombs went off. 5 Christians die, 33 are injured. Where is Jesus, the name above all names, in a world like that? Do you remember the newspaper headlines just a few months ago? The gang of Yobs who kick a father of 5 to death as he comes back from the shops early one evening. The woman with a disabled daughter, she takes her life and the life of her disabled daughter. She cannot take any more bullying from the neighborhood where they live. That terrible pedophile ring story in the little Ted's nursery, Plymouth. Where is Jesus, the name above all names, in a world like this? You go out this week into a world like that. Some of you go into situations that you would rather not testify to here in church. It's a messy world. It's an evil world. It's a world where you have to sometimes say, Lord Jesus, are you ruling here in this world? It's so easy to despair. But what does this passage tell us? It tells us where the world is going. When we say, where on earth is the world going? This passage tells you. We're moving to the day when every knee will bow, every tongue will have to confess. We don't know when, we don't know how. There may be an intensification of evil in these last days. But at the end of everything, Jesus wins. Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And this is our countercultural song. This is a very subversive story. It'll be lost in the Christmas message this year. But we believe, that's why every 7 days we come here through our songs and our preaching, to say one day every earthly kingdom, every human being without exception, will bow to King Jesus. And our serving, the way we serve, not paid to work, born to serve, that is a very powerful witness to King Jesus. And that was the phrase that came home to me as we were singing that worship song about revive our nation. Lord, by the quality of our service, may people know a little bit more about this King Jesus. So I wonder if you've got the message about service. If you want to serve like Jesus, privileges to relinquish, service you have to give, a cost that has to be paid, and a glory that can be shared now, but in its fullness then when King Jesus returns. So you're faced with a clear choice really, aren't you? You either serve like Jesus or you do it your way. Your theme song will be, I Did It My Way. To help you, I did some research on this song, My Way, made famous by Frank Sinatra. The song, as you know, conveys the last thoughts of a dying man. And I was horrified to discover that it's the most popular song requested at cremation chapels in the UK. It's one of the most popular songs requested at karaoke evenings. That J.K. Rowling has said if she had her way, they would play it at Professor Dumbledore's funeral. I Did It My Way. That Slobodan Milosevic, when he was on trial for war crimes against humanity, asked for that song in his prison cell at The Hague, and he played it constantly. I Did It My Way may be among your favorite melodies, but you do realize it's the ultimate Christless philosophy of life enshrined in it. I Did It My Way. If you want a matching verse with it, then you might want to take something out of Philippians. For me to live is me alone. That's what this is saying. It's as far from what it means to be a Christian disciple as you can imagine. What I'm saying to you this evening is, please don't play it at your funeral. Don't choose it at a karaoke evening. There are lots of other good songs you can sing. If you want to serve like Jesus, it has to be, I'm going to do it your way, Lord. So what about those privileges that have to be relinquished? One of the great things, and this is where I'm absolutely dependent upon the Holy Spirit, I do not know what your personal ambitions are. But I do know as a Christian pastor coming to the Word of God this evening, that if we are going to serve like Jesus, personal ambitions have to be laid to one side. And getting into that groove, I've done it many times in my life, and You can somehow make sure you're so busy you don't hear the voice of Jesus. Well, for a moment it's quiet here this evening. And you must say to the Lord, Lord, whatever that, some of you have got a business deal that you're going to sign this week. And to put that business deal on the altar and just say, Lord, I will only sign that business deal if it comes from your hands. I'm not going to grasp at it. You don't have to batter down a door. Jesus says, knock and the door will be opened. And some of us, even as Christians, are great manipulators. We're great talkers. We do a good deal. And why don't you trust the Lord at this moment in your life and say regarding that piece of business, that could deliver so much. And you're saying it could bless the community. Yes, yes, yes. But is it going to be your wisdom or is it going to be God's power that will open the door? I love the helplessness of the story that Ray shared. You know, when the van's broken into, what do we do now? And by God's provision, something happens. I've had a privilege over 5 years of travelling the world and just hearing amazing stories. One of my key verses would be Ephesians 3:20. God is able to do immeasurably more than we can even ask or imagine. I've seen it at work, and I want to see it at work in your life as well. Relinquish the privileges and be prepared to say to the Lord, there's only this piece of service only I can give. I have a feeling that many years ago, Brother John may remember, you know, way back in 86 when I paid my verse visit to Tabs, I may have preached on that chapter from Hebrews chapter 12, where you have that great verse about running the race. Keep your eyes fixed upon Jesus, and you run the race that is marked out for you. You know the meaning of that, run the race. I think it was in the mind of the writer that it was the Olympic Games, which were older than the Hebrew epistle. And you know even today how when they line up, we'll see them in 2012, in lane 1, in lane 2, all the way around to lane 8. And you know that that lane for lane 1 runner is marked out for that runner. The runner can't look down and say, well, I think there's more sunshine in like lane 8. I think I'll move there. If you do, you're disqualified. Why? This is the lane marked out for you. Only you can run this lane. And there is a race, all of us are running, following Jesus, but there is a lane only you can run. And if you forfeit that lane and you're disqualified or you disqualify yourself, no one will be running that lane. Why? This is the lane marked out for you. There's a service only you can give. And when you say, Lord, you know, I'm coming to church this evening, I want something new to do, and the Lord says, nothing new, it's the same lane, but you're going to run it this time with my power. And you're going to have that quality of service within you that will mean that you will be a gold medal winner in this lane. A friend of mine, a businessman, was working at that stage for the construction industry. In fact, his company had contributed to the building of T5, Terminal 5 at Heathrow. That same company had problems. At one stage, the order book was not full and the money wasn't coming in. Checks were not being paid, and the chairman of the board called the directors in, and he was one, and said, we just need some wisdom over this weekend. Go away and come back and tell us what thoughts you have. On Saturday, he went to church. And on Saturday in church, he heard the song, Praise to the Lord the Almighty. It was at a wedding. Praise to the Lord the Almighty, the King of creation, who doth prosper thy work and defend thee. Sunday morning, unusually, he went to church. Not unusual that he went to church, but unusual, the hymn was repeated. Praise to the Lord the Almighty, who doth prosper thy work and defend thee. The Holy Spirit microwaved that and said, this is the word for your work. He went in, he's known to be a Christian. They had the board meeting on Monday morning. The chairman said, anything to report over the weekend? And there was silence around the table. He said, well, he said, I went to church twice over the weekend, once to a wedding, once to a service. We had the same hymn. He told them about prospering the work and defending, and nobody laughed. He had good integrity. He was respected as a Christian. And in the weeks and months that followed, the order book was filled and the checks began to come in. And one day at a board meeting, somebody said to him, Ian, have you been to church recently? Have you sung any good hymns recently? See, when you're born to serve, when you're running that lane that's marked out for you, there is a fruitfulness. And I was doing the series on Joseph 2 weeks ago. Came across that great verse which talked about Jacob's blessing on Joseph's life. Joseph was a fruitful bough, like a vine that generously trailed over the wall, that many people could pick the grapes. I think that's the meaning of that. Lord, make us fruitful vines this week. That we won't just be people who are there to feed ourselves and our family. There will be such a measure of fruitfulness. There will be gospel wine enjoyed all over the place. That's what happens when we're giving the service only we can give. And the glory to be shared with Jesus. Somebody years ago said to me, you know, the great thing about us, David, is we're going the way of the true grain. And sometimes, you know, you do feel, you say that to yourself, I feel as though I'm going against the grain. Yes, you are. I'm the only Christian in this family, the only Christian in this workplace, and nobody understands. If I tried to explain what we heard on Sunday, it would fall on deaf ears. Well, you know, it's wonderful to be going the true grain. We belong to the true grain. This is the true grain of the universe. Advent says, the King has come and the King is coming. Let's greet that King as we serve him. On the 3rd of May 1959, I sang the hymn, "Oh Jesus, I have promised to serve you to the end." Let's see that slide. And you know that line that says, "Oh, let me see your footprints and in them plant my own." I think I realized the impact of that immediately. But as I've reflected on it, I look upon it like this, that when I step out into the world this week, I'm not a lonely believer going out to somehow like a pioneer climbing Everest for the first time, making a way for the King to come. I'm simply looking for the footprints of Jesus. And when I see his big footprints, I plant my own in those. I don't know what God's doing in people's lives. Jan and I have a family situation at the moment, and we have an opportunity over the next 2 weeks to minister into our wider family. And I want to say, Lord, your big footprints are already at work in the lives of our relatives. We simply want to see those footprints and in them plant our own. Leonardo da Vinci was about to complete a painting. He'd been working on this magnificent canvas for many months and been surrounded by a group of students. And as he was putting the finishing touches to it, he turned to one of the students, handed them the paintbrush and said, "Finish it." The student nearly stumbled and fell and dropped the brush. And he said, "I'm not worthy. I'd rather just watch you." And Leonardo da Vinci looked at this man and says, "Does not what I have done for you inspire you to do your best for me?" That's Jesus. As he hands you things, as he invites you to step into his footprints, it's a false modesty that steps back and says, "Not me, Lord, I am not worthy." You are worthy. He is worthy. He's made you worthy. And he's saying, in the areas of responsibility that he's given you, in that lane that only you can run, you will see the big footprints of Jesus this week. I beg you, I urge you, serve like Jesus. Put your little footprints in his footprints and then stand back and wait for the miracles. Why don't we pray for that right now? Lord, I thank you for your brothers and sisters who are bowed before you now. You know the dozens of places where they're going to go this week. And we need to have that inspiration that our service matters to you. We sometimes grow weary in serving the same people. You're not giving us a new piece of service, but we pray that you will help us to see the big footprints of Jesus in the lives of these people, in that school, that hospital, that factory, that family, that difficult street, that visit we've got to make and we dread to make this week. Lord, where are you working here? So help us to serve like you, we pray. And help us to know that our service matters to you. In Jesus' strong name we pray. Amen. God bless you mightily this week.
Let's pray together. May now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and those you love this night and evermore. Amen. And let's say together the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, thank you, evermore. Amen.